grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the word of God. We're going to begin a new study today. A new beginning is what it's called. And something I started on New Year's Day at the church. And I think it's something that's important for all of us to understand. I think there's a lot of people that are born again believers who don't really realize how much grace we've been given up front. And so that's what this study is really all about. And if you happen to notice Lori out there, then try to grab her or whatever, because she said she was going to try to come on down. Anyway. So anyway, if she comes down, we'll look for her. But anyway, it's called A New Beginning, Our New Life in Christ. And it was one of those things that just kind of Lord put on my heart because of the fact that we were on New Year's Day and all the things that happened with New Year's resolutions and whatnot. And I thought, you know what, let's talk about the beginning that we have in Christ and take it from there. So before we begin any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are indeed prepared for the study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of your blessings. We thank you so much for the way you care for us, the way that you have given us opportunities in our lives that we would not have otherwise. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to have the full appreciation for all the blessings that we already do have, and help us to respond with the love and the desire to serve you with our lives that we should have as a result of all those things. Father, we want to lift up a special prayer for Hilda and her mom today, and pray that if it is indeed your will, that her mom would be able to go home from the hospital today. We pray that situation with the blood sugar that she's dealing with, that you'd help to stabilize those things. Father, we just lift it all up before you in Jesus Christ, most precious and beautiful name. Amen. A new beginning in Christ, a new life in Christ, a new beginning. And like I said, it was kind of spurred on by the whole idea of New Year's. You know, New Year's resolutions. And again, we had a service on New Year's Day, right? So that's when I started this. This is the time of year when people typically will make resolutions. It could be about losing weight, exercising more, getting organized. Those are some pretty common ones, right? That I'm going to lose some weight this year. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to try to get organized. There's more than that, right? But those are three biggies right there that people do every year. And it's fascinating, but it's really motivated by the idea of it's a new calendar year. It's a fresh start. It's an opportunity to start everything over again. So people make, and I'm not mocking any New Year's resolutions, by the way, and you'll see in a minute there's a big negative aspect of it, but I'm not trying to knock that. I'm just saying that people look at the new year as a new start, right, a new beginning. Unfortunately, the majority of people give up on their New Year's resolutions before the end of January. In fact, the numbers that I looked at say that by the second week, by now, 50% of all people have given up on their New Year's resolutions. By the end of the month of January, it's 67%. Have just given up on their New Year's resolutions. Boom, they're, you know, all right, well, that was a great idea, but I'm not going there, right? So, but it's true. I mean, this is just the truth. Most people don't stick with them.
For Lori to harass you.
Yeah, that's true. You can hire, you can hire yourself a motivator. So that's okay. I'm not discouraging anyone from doing that. I'm just saying what we really realize as born-again believers is that we have actually already received a new beginning. And what I point out at this point is instead of making New Year's resolutions as born-again believers, we need to wake up every morning knowing that each day is a brand new start. I mean, and again, I'm not mocking the New Year's resolutions. I'm just saying we also need to realize every... And so, like for example, if you've decided you're going to do something for the new year, let's say you have a bad day that you just didn't do very well on, tomorrow's a new day. Start each day new. Right. Lamentations 3:22-23, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the idea is, you know what? And I believe, I talk about this a little bit at the church, when I was teaching this at the church, that God has actually blessed us with a life that's broken up into days. See, if you think about it, our domain, our dwelling is on the earth. He put us on the earth. Well, the angels, when the angels were created, their domain is the universe. So they do have a concept of time, but it's not broken up the way ours is. They're not dwelling on the earth where there's a rotation and there's 24 hours and all. But our lives are under that, or they're governed by that kind of a time thing. Well, I think God did that on purpose. I don't think it was just an accidental thing. He did it on purpose. And every time you start a brand new day, when you get up in the morning, it's a fresh start. It's a brand new day. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord that day. And everybody's days are different, right? Every day is different. So I think it's a grace gift from God that we have days, you know, that is broken up into days. What's that?
Yeah, I mean, you think about it, not having days. It's like this one long, never-ending.
If it was just one long continuous thing, well, then if you had a bad spell, then you'd have to really... Whereas now, if you have a bad day, you go to sleep at night, you wake up in the morning, you can start a brand new day. I really do think that's a grace gift. Mm-hmm. That's my personal opinion, that God did that on purpose. Because He knew we would need that, you know. We also need to realize that we've already received an amazing new beginning the moment we placed our faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." That, whether you knew it or not, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your whole life got a brand new beginning. A brand new, fresh start. And it happened the moment of your faith in Christ. At the very moment we first believed, God bestowed many blessings upon us. And that's what we're going to spend studying in this study. And there's a lot of different aspects to this. But most born-again believers know nothing about these things. But we need to realize what they mean. First of all, the baptism of the Spirit. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ." Who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So here's the baptism of the Spirit, and this is the baptism into Christ. And I'll explain baptism in just a minute in terms of that, what the Spirit's doing there. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." See, so the baptism of the Spirit, this is an important doctrine, the baptism of the Spirit, at the same time you were baptized into Christ and into the body. So what that means is, baptism is the idea of identification. The Jews, their baptism is described in 1 Corinthians as being baptized into Moses. And you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, think about it. The Jews had an identification with Moses. They very much did. Moses was, in fact, I think that's the reason God decided to bury Moses and not let them know where he was buried, because they were so identified with Moses, they would want to go worship at the tomb of Moses, right? But we have been identified with Christ and with the body, which means I am identified with you and you are identified with me. This is important. At the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you had a whole brand new family. A spiritual family, right? A whole brand spanking new family. And so you are part of the body of Christ. And that's huge. In my early days of my faith, I didn't understand the importance of that. But it's huge. So the baptism of the Spirit is really important. You've been identified with Christ, which is very important. And you've been identified with the body. The sealing ministry of the Spirit. Ephesians 1. 13 and 14 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." So we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now there's two aspects to that. I don't know if you guys have spent much time thinking about seals and what they do, but there's two things that a seal will do. One is it's used for protection. If you think about it, when you go to open a bottle of something at the store, they put a seal around it, right? And they put something on there so you can know it hadn't been messed with, right? So you can use a seal for protective purposes. In the old days, what they would actually do is, a king, for example, would want to send a message out to one of the provinces, and the document would be written, they would roll it into a scroll, wax would be put on it, and then the king would take his signet ring and put an impression in the wax. And what that was his seal. And then that way, as the courier would take the document, you could know if that seal had ever been broken. And when it was received, they would know it was from the king because it had the king's seal on it. So there's prevention and protection, but also think about what I just said, identification. When we are sealed by the Spirit now, it's basically, I hate to describe it this way, but this is the best way. It's almost like branding of cattle. When somebody brands the cattle, what they're saying is, that's mine. That's my livestock. Well, we've been branded. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's preserving us, protecting us for the day of redemption and the inheritance that's to come, and identifying us with God. We are now identified. Now, you know, I don't see any changes here, but in the spiritual realm, I have been sealed and marked as one of God's. And believe me, the angelic realm knows that I am one of God's, right? And same for you, right? So the sealing of the Spirit is very important. The indwelling of the Spirit, this is one that I like to spend some time on because this is huge. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and that's another title for the Holy Spirit there, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So this is a description of the indwelling of the Spirit, and then we see in these other verses the idea that we are the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, the Jewish people had a temple. Now we are a temple, right? And actually individually and collectively. You may not think of it that way all the time, but individually we are the temple of God. Collectively as the body of Christ, we are the temple of God, right? We are defined as the temple today. There is no temple that we go to. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we are now the dwelling place of the Spirit. We've talked about this before. What does that mean? If God is omnipresent, which he is, if God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, and what does it mean that the Spirit dwells in you? Well, it's language. That temple language is very important. You have been now recognized as a dwelling place, a residence, right, for the Holy Spirit. He's taken up residence in you, and you are now the place of worship, right? The temple, the place of worship of God. It's in you. And so his omnipresence is not really what we're talking about. We're talking about the identification of the Holy Spirit with you. You see what I'm saying? He has now taken up residence in you. Very important concept. Very important concept. The filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's important language in this verse. I like to use the idea of being under the influence or under the control of the Spirit. Are you under the influence of wine? Are you under the influence of drugs? Are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit? You're supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, this one is a command. The other ones all just describe the reality of the baptism, the sealing, and the indwelling. Those are all realities never given as a command. There's never no command that says be indwelled by the Spirit because you are. You know, be sealed or be baptized because all of those things have happened. But this one says be filled, which means that you can either do this or not. Right? You can walk around being under the influence of all sorts of things. I figured I'd get at least one amen out of that. But anyway, so you can. This world is full of things that you can be occupied with and under the influence of. And certainly you can be under the influence of your flesh. You can be walking according to the flesh. But this says to be filled with the Spirit. You are supposed to be under the influence of, if you will, the Holy Spirit. He's supposed to be the one who is guiding and directing you.
Shopping?
You know, it's interesting. That's a funny one. You wouldn't think that would be a big deal, but my wife's family, that is a big deal. That's like almost an addiction. It is. It's almost an addiction, this shopping thing. And so, yeah, my wife has to be real careful about that. She used to see me. I mean, of course, like maybe it's a man thing. I don't know. But, you know, I go in the store and I buy the two things I'm looking for and I'm out of there. You know, but my wife, man, she could just go crazy with shopping for things, even when we don't need anything, right? Yeah. She's just shopping.
It's I think, you know, what it is for her is there's almost an entertainment value associated with it. It's sort of entertaining to go and consider and shop. And I don't know, do you have any trouble with shopping? Is that an addiction for you?
Not really. Addiction.
Well, I mean, I like shopping, but it's not like, I mean, I could never do it again and I'd be fine.
The other day, I was looking for specific gifts for somebody and I couldn't find the gifts that I wanted. They were gone.
Right.
So I said, well, let me just buy something else.
Right.
When it really wasn't my heart that for that gift. It was the gift I was looking for.
Right.
I wanted to buy something else. And I said, now you're just buying just to buy something.
Just to buy something.
And I said, you're right. So I said, you know what? I'll just wait to find the gift that I wanted.
Yeah.
And so, but I wanted to just buy it.
Sure. It's a
but
big
Lord
deal.
It's
a big deal. You can get addicted to anything.
Although, to be fair, we pick on them for going to clothing stores, and then we go to Best Buy. And
well, or whatever. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's
true.
Well, see, and actually, it's funny. It's totally an aside, but we pick on women for how many shoes they have. I can't say anything. I've got a ton of pairs of shoes. I do. I've got two pair of dancing boots. I've got two pairs of boots. I bet you I have up close to 30 different pairs of shoes, which for a guy is a lot.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. So, you know, I can't say anything. So, now redemption. We actually just saw redemption in the 1 Corinthians passage. You've been bought with a price, therefore I glorify God in your body. Redemption is an important doctrine as well. You redeem a coupon, right? You have something and you redeem it. It's the idea. It's an exchange, right? There's a compensation taking place here, and that's what had to happen for us to get saved. Ephesians 1:9. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Now the idea of redemption, though, the word itself means a ransom, a purchase, right? We've been ransomed out of slavery, if you will, or out of, you know, you think of ransom being like in a kidnapping case. Well, the thing about it is we were never kidnapped. We were already there. We were already trapped, right, in a hopeless place, and we had to be ransomed out of it. I mean, it's the purchase. And the purchase price is His very blood, the death of our Savior. Colossians 1:13 and 14 describes it really well. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And when you think of domain, the word actually there kind of means dominion. Right, you're under the rulership. You're in an environment where you're ruled by darkness. That's what it really means. And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. These are actually two different things. I want to point that out. God could have rescued us out of the darkness without taking us and putting us in the kingdom of His Son. But we have been taken out of darkness and now placed in a wonderful place where we're under the authority, the domain, the dominion, if you will, of Christ Himself. I mean, that's awesome. Right, that's just awesome. They are two separate things, though. He didn't have to take us from darkness and put us into the kingdom of His Son, but He did. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the ransom, the purchase, is connected completely with the forgiveness of sins, right? Because He died for our sins. And so the ransom that was paid was the death of Christ, which brought about the forgiveness of our sins. If you think about it, it makes perfect sense. How could I, the lowly sinner that I am, how could I be pulled out of darkness and placed into His kingdom if I wasn't washed clean, right? I had to be washed clean in order to be put into His kingdom. It kind of makes sense, right? I mean, and you wouldn't take the filthy sinner that I am and place me in the kingdom without being forgiven of the sins first, right? I mean, does that kind of, y'all follow me on that?
And then He says, in the transfer, that's like an act, like you have to do something so that He actually did for us, like, and I think it's an action. Like, to me, it's like a visual. Like God said, it's like when I read that, it's like I see Him, like He takes us and He actually picks us.
He does, yeah. In fact,
it's like an act of love.
Yeah, well, it is an act of love, and it's because of your faith in His Son Jesus Christ. And actually, when I was describing this, we're studying Colossians right now. When I was going through this, in fact, I think all of you are probably too young to remember this. But there was baby Jessica. I mean, have you ever heard of baby Jessica? Okay. Yeah, when she fell in the little well and she was trapped down in the little hole. And think about that. She was utterly helpless. There's no way she could get out of there. And it took an amazing, it was a miracle, I think, that got her out of there alive. But this is, it was a miraculous thing where we are lifted up, just like you described, we are lifted out of a place like that and carried and placed into a new, and it is an act of love. It absolutely is an act of love. God's love is involved in that for sure. And then 1 Peter 1:17 through 19 says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So that's how, that is what the price that was paid for you. God paid the price that had to be paid, and the price was the price of His Son's life. Right? That was what had to be paid. So redemption, very important. Now what's the significance there? Well, don't think of yourself now. See, I pointed this out when I was talking about this, I guess it was either yesterday or Sunday, I don't remember, but I don't care where you were born. I don't care if you were born in River Oaks in Houston, or if you were born in the ghetto in the 4th or 5th Ward or whatever it is in Houston. I'm from Houston, so that's why I relate to there. But it doesn't matter where you were physically born. It doesn't matter what your, whether your family was rich or poor or any of that. We were all born into the midst of darkness. That's where we were. And God has taken us out of there, and now we've been placed into the kingdom of His Son. You're royalty now. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're royalty now. And so you need to think of, you need to start thinking of yourself that way, not in the terms of a prideful thing, but from the grace gift that it was, like you described, this act of love where God has now placed you in a position where you are part of His Son's kingdom. And so what do you think He now expects? He expects us to act like the royalty that we are. So that's the way I look at it. So it's, redemption is very important to understand that we've been given a whole new realm to exist in terms of our spiritual life. Reconciliation to God, extremely important. We were formerly alienated, and now we're reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Virtually every communion service we do, I read verse 21. But now, you might look at this and you see verse 20, and it says, "We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled." And you say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about people who are already reconciled." Look at the language of this. We, us, we. In the first few verses, it's talking about we and us. And then when it gets to verse 20 and it says, "We beg you," it's talking about those who have not been reconciled to Christ. Right? It's now reaching out and talking that we as believers are ambassadors, and we beg you as unbelievers to be reconciled to God. Right? That's the language of this. Very important to understand how Paul was treating that. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," I'm not saying it about you, the Bible is, "yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And it goes on from there talking about the continuation, but the idea is that, look, you've been reconciled. You were formerly alienated to God, right? Formerly alienated and engaged in evil deeds, and now you've been reconciled. And again, what's the motivation there? Look, I now have an opportunity. I've got a relationship with God that I didn't ever have before. And I think that's pretty important, right? And that's something that I should be taking full advantage of. And that's why I'm saying all these things are very important in terms of our new beginning. I'm telling you, I've been saved now for 40 years. I was saved when I was 17 years old. I think you can forget about how precious each of these things are. I sit down and pray to God, and a lot of times I don't even think about the grace gift that is. I didn't have access to God like that. I didn't have a relationship with God prior to the salvation that was given to me by grace through faith. Imputed righteousness of God. I don't want you to be late there. The imputed righteousness of God. Okay. Genesis 15:6 talks about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. I love reckoned. I'm actually an old school guy. I kind of like reckoning, right? The reckoning of things. And he reckoned it. It means credited. It's an important language, and it's the same language as imputed. It means to be credited to one's account. Romans 3 21 and 22, which we read quite a bit, says, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Of course, then verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the idea is, look, you now, when God looks upon you, He now looks and sees someone who has, if you want to look at the Excel spreadsheet of your life, right, and you have the assets and liabilities, He now looks at you and sees His righteousness. Before, all we had was our own righteousness, right, our own self-righteousness, which, what does Isaiah 64 say about that? Filthy rags, right? Our righteousness is filthy rags. So that's what God would see when He would look at us, as our own self-righteousness. But now, apart from the law, we have been given, as verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God. He now looks at us and sees His righteousness. Now, I'm gonna tell you, when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, and there's no passage I can turn to that describes it this way, but they started out with the righteousness of God. They were created in righteousness so that God could look upon them in righteousness, and that's the way He was able to commune with them in the cool of the day and all the things that happened in the descriptions in Genesis. And it wasn't until the fall, of course, once the fall took place, then when God looked and saw them, what did He see? He saw them in their sins. That was exactly how He saw them. Of course, they tried to cover everything up with Operation Fig Leaf and all of that, but it didn't, you know. But We now have, the only way God can look at us and see us that way is when His righteousness is credited to us. And so we look at one more. We saw 2 Corinthians 5:21 anyway, which says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Right? And so we've had righteousness credited to us, which is also described in Philippians 3:9. It says, And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So now this gives you that picture of, you know, it coming from God. In other words, He's granted it to you. He's credited it to your account, and it's a grace gift from Him. Now, again, what I want you to realize, can I draw a picture of it on this? I don't think I can because I don't have the touch screen. But so, when we were unbelievers, we were all under the umbrella of what the term I use for it is what is known as common grace. And it's described in the Bible as the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, that's the language of this, right? So that God actually bestows grace upon all of the human race, right? As He provides rain, we've got oxygen to breathe, right? I mean, think about it. There's grace that's supplied to everyone, unbelievers and believers alike. But when you are credited with the righteousness of God, and He now looks at you and sees one who has His righteousness, He now interacts with you in a different way. Because you're now someone who is part of His family, right? He now interacts with you in a different way. As a result of receiving His righteousness, we actually are considered justified. Very important doctrine. The idea of justified, do you know what that means? I was asked the question, what does justify mean? Really, the idea. Anybody? For me?
Sanctification.
Yeah, sanctification is to be set apart. Justification is to be basically declared innocent.
Okay.
You've been justified. In His justice, He now sees you as innocent. Right? That's what the idea of justification is.
So when He looks at you, remember that IKEA kitchen? The expression we were having, he sees the finished kitchen. You go to IKEA and you see a kitchen, and it's all displayed up. Yes, that's my kitchen. But then you take it home and it's all in boxes. And when He looks at you, He sees the finished kitchen. But you're working on putting together the pieces that make that finished.
But the difference in this case is He's the one who puts together the pieces, right? He's the one who does it instead of us.
Right. But you're on that journey, right?
But all of this is, we're talking about positional justification here. We're talking about what happened the moment you believed.
Okay.
Bam. It took place and God did it for you. It's faith. It's all on the basis of faith. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's that verse we looked at. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now see, this is the idea that justification of the ungodly, that's what we all were. But we've been justified, we've been declared innocent now, and it's because that we have righteousness credited to us. Galatians 2, 16 through 21, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. See, it doesn't matter what you work for, you cannot be justified through your works. God has to do it, and it's through faith in Christ. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. If I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this is talking about ongoing faith, right? It's gone from faith of salvation to an ongoing faith. And then he says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's the most important thing to remember. If somehow we could have made ourselves righteous through our deeds, through our works, if we somehow could have made ourselves righteous, then there was no need for Jesus Christ to die. Because, see, that's the thing. The only way God could make us righteous, the only way we could be declared innocent is through the death of Christ. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. This is important because this is positional justification. Now, is your life sanctified, set apart? Yeah. Is your life, are you living your life as a life of righteousness? That's another question.
Right, right.
And that's what Paul's addressing here when he says, look, it needs to be Christ living in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God. That's the ongoing, the way you need to live your life as you go on. Because we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. Positional sanctification also. You notice I call that resultant justification, but it is positional. Positional sanctification is very important. Hang on a second. Acts 26:18 talks about this. This is Jesus is talking here, saying, this is on the road to Damascus. Right, and he's talking about sending him off to who he's going to preach to, and he says to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Now, don't you think that relates to that Colossians passage, right? The dominion of Satan, that's the dominion of darkness. And then to God is the kingdom of his beloved Son. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, see, this is a very important verb here. I don't know if you can look at the bottom there, but it says a perfect passive participle. Do y'all see that? A perfect is a very unique form of the verb in the Greek, and it means something that has happened in the past with ongoing results today. And that means, in other words, you have been sanctified. You were already sanctified. That was at the moment of your faith in Christ, right? It says right there, by faith in me, you were sanctified, and there is an ongoing result, an effect, if you will, even today, as a result of that sanctification. Hebrews 10 through 14 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So in other words, positionally you've been set apart through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And again, it was by grace through faith. Now, again, is your life sanctified? That's another story. But you have already been set apart, right? You have already been set apart. You've been called out from among all the people in the world, and you are now set apart as one for God, right? But now it's up to us to live that way, right? That's the key. Well, we're already at 5 minutes till, and we'll come back next time and look at regeneration. And we have two things we're going to look at, regeneration and eternal life. And they're similar, but not the same. And we'll talk about the differences next time, Lord willing, of course. Anyway, thank y'all for coming. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message of your word. And as we look at these things, I pray that this reminder will strike a chord with us and help us to realize that the way you have planned a life for us is a life that was actually granted all the blessings that we need to live a life that pleases you right up front. The moment we trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, you poured out so many blessings upon us. And as we look at these things and are reminded of these things, I pray that it will spur each and every one of us on to indeed live that life that is a sanctified life. Live a life that is pleasing in your sight. Heavenly Father, you have a purpose for each and every one of us, and that's a glorious and wonderful thing. I pray that our hearts would be humbled so that we would seek out that purpose and we would run the race that you have set before us. I pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen.